Father, we just thank you again for our building this morning and our freedom in this country to come together before you to worship you, to learn about you, just to continue to gain that information that we need to fight our day-to-day battles that we face. As things erupted this past week overseas with Russia and Ukraine, there's a lot of eyes and there's a lot of emotions and feelings and troubles and anxieties and things over that. And ultimately, we know that things are all under your control, that you are in control of every situation that is on this earth and in this world, and you always have been and you always will be. And we just want to pray for the people of Ukraine as they're trying to get their freedom taken away from them and trying to have the oppression just forced so hard upon them, that we just pray for their courage and their strength as the men and the women are standing up to fight for their freedom. What an awesome picture of encouragement, some of the stories that we're hearing from that area and some of the things that are coming forth from people standing up. Just what a great encouragement that is for us. And we just ask that you just guard them people over there. Just give them courage and give them strength when they need it. Give them rest when it gets dark and they're tired from fighting and they're tired from just all their emotions of being separated from their families, their wives, and their children. And as they stay and fight, just give them some rest to be able to recharge, to stand up and fight hard. And we just pray that you ultimately just protect them. And we pray for our nation as our nation is under a microscope right now from so many places like China and Iran, that you bring back some integrity in this nation. There's things that are getting covered up for people's own agendas that need to be brought to the light and need to be brought out and exposed. And those agendas are getting held over the sovereignty of so many of us here in the United States that hook us up then with so many other places in this world that don't align with communist and dictatorships. So we just pray that you can expose that in Washington and just give this nation, give the people in Washington the backbone to stand up for the people who are in need. You call us to help one another and be there for one another. And we just ask that you continue to lean on the leadership in Washington to be able to stand up and just find their backbone again and stand up and be a country that has integrity and will help others when in need. We just want to pray that the Holy Spirit may run rampant this morning. The Holy Spirit, you're designed to help us understand, to help us to clarify, to help us make sense of so many things that are in our head that we can't make sense out of. And we just ask that your power may be unleashed in this building this morning so we can all grab onto something and take it and hold to. So when we go out into the battle, we can just use it as ammunition to be able to fight and fight for you. We just pray for the kids downstairs that they're getting taught things in school. They're getting exposed to certain things in school that are not correct in your eyes. And they're downstairs trying to build that foundation of truth and truth and just things that you design as a platform for them to build their life off of. And we just pray that you give them that and truly allow them to hold on to that. The Holy Spirit, you're just as real in them as you are in us. And just work with them, little kids. Just give them that foundation and then that true childlike faith that you call us to have. But just give that to them, to be able to turn their anxieties, their fears, their emotions, whatever it is, just turn it over to you. And we just want to pray that anybody that's sick or helping anybody that's sick or dealing with anything, that you can help to heal them and just get them back on the right track. There's so many people that we all know that are dealing with some sort of health issues, whether it be cancer, whether it be a emotional struggle, whether it be whatever it is. We just ask that you just give them a healing touch today. Just give them your comfort. And we just ask that you allow us to just bring all the baggage that we drug in here with us this morning. We just ask that we can bring it up and lay it at the foot of your cross where it belongs. We're not designed to carry those burdens around by ourselves. So we just ask that you allow us to dump that backpack out at the foot of the cross this morning. Don't pick it back up, but just leave it there and walk out of this building feeling refreshed, a little bit more refined, and a little bit more confident in our ability to tell those in our 6 feet who you are. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to continue on through Colossians and want to clarify something. There was a question that was brought up after class last week of just some clarification on something that I said at the end of class. And number one, that's something that obviously anybody can ask a question or for clarification or anything. I don't ever intend to stand up here and tell you this is my thought, this is what it is, this is what it needs to be. That's why we pray for clarification for the Holy Spirit to take things over and to work and to help us through our own understanding of things. So if there's anything that anybody ever has any questions for, by all means, pick up the phone. Hallie made a great sheet out back that has phone numbers on it. So you can call, you can text, you can ask, whatever it is. Don't ever feel afraid if there's something that I say that needs clarification or anything that you can't ask, because there's always a reason that I have things wrote down on the sheet and we'll clarify it. That's the point of doing this and being as close as we are as a church body. We're supposed to learn from one another. And if we don't feel comfortable asking each other questions or coming to things with why something was said, then that creates division. And obviously we know who's in charge of division, and we don't need that within our church. So by all means, if there's ever a question, please just ask. It's that simple. So we're just going to read verses chapter 2, 8 through, we're going to go through 17, because 8, 9, and 10 we covered last week, and they are going to, just like it's a letter, so it all just continues to tie on. So if you just want to pick up in chapter 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to festival or new moon or Sabbath day, things which are mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So in verse 11 and 12, it's going to talk about circumcision. And you just read through verses 11 and 12, and you can kind of get almost confused or question kind of really, okay, what are we talking about? And circumcision, if you want to, turn back, because we're going to look at what Paul is talking about here. Because when we read circumcision, we just automatically think of the physical form of what circumcision is. So let's look biblically. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 17, and it'll be verses 1 through 14 we're going to look at. So Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 14. And if you just want to follow along. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall be surely circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people, because he has broken my covenant. Okay, so a lot there. God made a covenant, if we just look at the whole of this. God made a covenant with Abram that he would guarantee to give him countless descendants if Abraham would serve God blamelessly and faithfully. And if we look at the original language for blameless, that's free from fault or defect. So have this. This is the part then that we're going to tie into Colossians, is to, if Abraham would serve God faithfully and live a blameless life, that is what we're going to tie into Colossians. So the question is, why would God want them to be circumcised? What's the point of that? Why does God want to take all those people and say, if I'm going to enter into a covenant with you and you're going to be my people, I need you to be circumcised? What a weird thing, right? I mean, why would we think that would be part of something that we need to do to have a covenant with God? So why would he want them to be circumcised? And it goes back to just what Paul's dealing with the different religions and different people that are trying to influence the Colossian people. It's just like what God is talking to Abraham about the pagan neighbors that they had. That it's a way to separate themselves and differentiate themselves from their pagan neighbors. That's the difference. So it made them separate more than any other practice from the pagans around them, which then helped the development of the pure worship of the one true God. So he's saying, we're going to be separated. This is going to be able to be a thing that we can separate, so you can show this is our focus on me, the one true God that I am. Because the pagans had multiple different gods. And the people in Colossae, what Paul was talking to, they had multiple different things that were getting thrown at them through different heresies, the Gnosticisms, just the different type of religions and different angles that they were trying to distract and take them away from the one true God. So God is saying circumcision is going to make you different from the pagans to make you focused on the one true God. So why did God want them to be circumcised? And why did God require circumcision? He required it because it was a sign of obedience to him in everything. It's saying, okay, if we enter that covenant, it's showing our obedience to you. Once circumcised, they would identify as one of God's people forever. Once you're circumcised, you can't go back. You're going to identify as one of God's people forever. It was a symbol of cutting off the old self. Okay? And this is where we're going to continue into Colossians. It's getting rid of that old self, our old sin nature, the removing of the flesh, the old life. We're going to refer to it too as the old life, the sinful life, that you're cutting it off. I'm entering a covenant with God to remove that old self, to remove that sin, to do that. By entering that covenant, I'm going to set my old self aside. My sinful ways, my sinful lust, my sinful desires, I'm going to set those away. So the covenant was basically a trade with Abraham. Abraham was to give up his flesh. He was going to give up his life of sin and walk blameless and serve God faithfully. So we look at it, if it's a trade or a covenant, then that's what Abraham gave up. Abraham gave up his sinful nature. He gave up his flesh. In return, God gave Abraham, what did we all just look at? Plenty of heirs, plenty of property, plenty of power, and plenty of wealth. look at how much greater God's value in a covenant with us is than what we can bring to the table. Abraham just came to him and said, I'll just turn over all my sinful nature, all my old self, and I'll just worship you. That's all he turned over. And look at, in return, the value in what Abraham got from God. The big difference. And that's in our life, the things that we are able to, whatever it is that we work with God, our own struggles, our own things that we pass, and we say, nope, God, I'm going to turn that over to you. And in return, the things that we get are always much of much greater value than the things that we lay before him. So, what about now? You say, okay, the circumcision now. Obviously, covenants like this, like we looked at last week in verse 8, when it said, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deceptions, according to the traditions of men. We look at it, covenants like this were erased when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. Okay? So all of that stuff that is in the Old Testament, the law, is it still there for good moral direct lines? Yes, that gives us a plumb line. Okay? But a lot of the laws and the traditions back then, they have nothing to do with our salvation anymore, or nothing to do with our relationship with God anymore, to the fact that we have to do these things. We have to be circumcised to be part of God's family. Well, now Jesus Christ's blood on the cross nullified that and allows us to be in the family of God. So the blood of Christ nullifies anything, any of those traditions, any of those things that we all read in the Old Testament of the laws, the rules, the regulations of that. Jesus Christ's blood on the cross nullifies all of that stuff and allows us that direct path to him. So God does not need us to try and accomplish anything for fellowship with him. Christ was enough, and he is enough. Anything else added is saying that Christ was not sufficient in what he did. So anything that you say, well, I should do this, or I should act this way, or I need to do this for my salvation, you're blatantly saying that Jesus Christ dying on that cross was not enough for your salvation. So therefore, then the point of Jesus hanging on the cross would be nothing. If you think that it's something that we have to do, physically, mentally, whatever, something that we have to do to obtain salvation, we're wrong. We're saying that that cross wasn't sufficient. So we take all of that stuff, we take all of that covenant that he made, the circumcision covenant, and if we would say, well, I have to be a circumcised male, okay, well, if that's the case, what about the women? How would then the women have salvation? Right? That's why Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, nullifies everything. So, where is our commitment to God now? If we look at it, their commitment to God was getting circumcised. Where is our commitment to God now? Our commitment to God now should be written on our hearts. That is our covenant. That is our relationship. Our commitment to God should be written on our hearts. Christ set us free with a spiritual operation, not a physical one. We don't have to physically do anything. It's spiritual. He set us free with a spiritual operation, not a physical one. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. And keep that. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. For this reason, which reason, is the reason that we are of God's household. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts, through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. If Christ doesn't dwell or live fully in our hearts, this circumcision won't happen. The circumcision that we need to cut away from ourselves. So think about it. We're cutting away a circumcision. Just think about what it is. A circumcision on a little baby, it takes and it cuts the skin away and it gets rid of it. If we don't, the picture of this circumcision, if we don't allow that sin nature, that old self, to be cut away from us, we're not going to be able to have Christ dwell in our hearts and work out, because that old sin nature is going to be in the way. So if we honor Christ in our hearts, which is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, if we have a pure heart, which is 1 Peter chapter 1, 22, if we keep our heart with all vigilance because from it flow the sparks of life, is Proverbs 4, 23, if we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, we're free to live. We don't have to listen to our flesh anymore. That's Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 that we've covered so many times that ties all this together, that it was freedom that Christ set us free. That freedom from that sin nature. That freedom to be able to cut that old sin nature, that sin in our life that's entangling us, that we can't let go of, that sin, we cut it away and we get rid of it. We throw it away. Today, we look at circumcision today, it's for cleansing and keeping infections away. They say within whatever the statistic was, but it's a very high statistic that a little baby male, if he's not circumcised, a urinary tract infection is pretty much guaranteed. So by circumcision today, you take it away from the biblical sense, but take it to the earthly sense, it takes the infection away. Okay? We need to start with the cleansing of ourselves and our old nature to keep the infections of life at bay. That's our spiritual analogy. The circumcision that we need to cut away, if we don't cut that old sin nature away, if we don't cut that flesh away and get rid of those old sin nature tendencies and all that stuff that we enjoy doing and that stuff that we know we're blinded by, if we don't cut that away, that's going to infect our life. An infection is not a good thing. What is, we all can think of it in a medical term, is an infection good? An infection is not good. Our old sin nature in our life, the old flesh that Jesus Christ died for so we could put that away, so we can cut that off of us and live new because He is in our heart, He cut that away so we don't have to have that infection making our life cloudy. Can you think clear when we have an infection? Is our mind clouded when we have infections? You can get fevers, you can get whatever. Infections can start bad things and they cloud our judgments, they cloud everything in us, and they even sometimes they can make even hallucinate. You can get a fever far enough, you can start, or high enough that you can start hallucinating things, all because of infections. So what is the infection of sin clouding our judgment in our life, in our day-to-day walk? And furthering the kingdom of God, it will cloudy that, it will infect it. So verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who was raised from the dead. Spiritual baptism is in line with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It lines up with it. Just as circumcision portrays the death and burial of our flesh and our sinful ways, followed by resurrection to a new life in Jesus. So the death does what? Cuts it off, kills it, and it puts it away. Buries it. It's no more. We bury it. We take that sin, we cut it off, we kill it. Take that sin and we kill it. And then what do? Get rid of it, bury it. If I bury something, I'm not intending to bring it back up. And then what are we doing? Our bodies are resurrected like Jesus Christ was resurrected in our new life, in our new spiritual life. Which Paul is going back, this is why this letter all ties together on everything that we talked about and with the deity dwelling within our body. We can't allow that to dwell and work like it's supposed to if our sin is in the way. The Holy Spirit cannot operate the way that it's supposed to if our sin is in the way, if we've hung on to that sinful nature of whatever our fleshly sin problem is. Verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. So dead is what? We've covered it many times. We're dead. Spiritually separated from God is dead. When we are all born, all the way passed down from the sin in the garden, we inherit through Adam our old sin nature. we don't have a choice when we are born whether we have that in us or not. So we are born physically alive. We are born. But we are born physically or spiritually dead. We're born spiritually dead. And there's things that the Bible that they refer to as, or side note it, but the age of accountability. And you can say, well, what about that baby that died? What if it was only alive for an hour and then it had a problem and it died? Or what if a young child, 3 or 4 years old, what if they got in a car wreck and they died? Mentally incapacitated people. Anything that doesn't have the capacity or the age to have the capacity to fully understand that Jesus Christ is the Savior and that they're a sinner and they need saved, that's kind of the what you could wrap around the age of accountability. So God is fair. If those little children would die, or the little death of little children when they're only alive for a little while, or they're 2, 3 years old, or whatever it may be, or a mentally incapacitated person, that is, they don't have to make that choice. God takes them and they're in heaven immediately. They don't have the mental capacity to acknowledge the fact that they're a sinner that they need saved. So, spiritually dead, speaking spiritually dead, is we are separated from God. So we are born that way. We get past that age where we can start thinking. God has instilled that in, God has instilled the need to know Him in every one of our hearts. The Bible says that God puts that, because that's the reason you can say, well, what about all the tribal people in different nations and islands and all that stuff? What about them? It isn't fair that if they don't know God, God has instilled that need to know Him in everybody's heart. And it says nature is huge of that. That all they have to do is if they have to wonder, God, who made that coconut hanging from the tree? Or how'd that coconut from the tree get hanging there? And how'd that have milk in there to be able to be used for us? And how did start wondering that God will provide somebody to come and give them the gospel. And that is what can we trust that? That is why we went through the essence of God a few months ago to prove who God is, that He is faithful and just being fair. That why would it be fair for God to give me a clear, open idea of salvation, but not give that jungle person? God wouldn't be fair then, would He? So now that we've proved that God is fair, we know that if God says that He puts the need to know of eternity in every man's heart, we can trust the fact that God will do that. So when we get to that point to say in our own lives, and we can all look back at that time and say, whether we were grew up in a church or drugged to church by our parents and we were there, and we don't ever really know what we were there for. We just went because our parents drug us to church. So we don't really know when we found out about Jesus. We just always grew up about knowing about Jesus and about God. Either that or to the point where you never did, and now you can look at it and say, yes, I do know who He is. We can all remember that moment. Or if we were drugged through a church like that, for example, I can remember the point where it clicked with me that it's real. That it's real in my life. I always knew about it, I knew, but I never lived my life dependent on it. And that it wasn't a staple in my life. I just always knew it, and that was part of my life. But until I made that decision to submit myself, to turn myself over to Him, to submit from Him, that was something that the question was brought up, that was lordship salvation. That when we turn ourselves over to let God be the Lord of our life, God already is the Lord of everything. Jesus Christ, whether we want Him to be or not, He is Lord over this entire world. He is Lord over all the demons, all of the angels. He is Lord over all the atheists, all the whatever. He is Lord. But it's up to us to submit ourselves under His authority. And once we do that, we are not dead, separated from God anymore. And so when it talks about that, when we were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of our flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So do you know if you're alive? That's a question that I brought up when I read that. As I go, do I know that I'm alive? Do I get that fact that I'm not dead anymore? That I've made, that when Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and I've made that decision to say, okay, God, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And your cross is sufficient. Your blood was sufficient for me to make me not spiritually dead anymore. Do I accept the fact that I am now alive? Do I live my life like I am alive? That should change the way that we live our life, because we should not be afraid of death anymore. We should not be afraid of all the schemes that the devil, that we covered Satan last week in conjunction with all of this stuff, for the reason that all the stuff that he throws at us, the deceit, the shame, the doubt, the fears, if we're alive in Jesus Christ, do we have to let that stuff hold us hostage anymore? No, because we've cut that away. That old sin nature, that flesh, we've cut that away and we are made new in Jesus Christ. He is now dwelling in our hearts, dwelling within us. That we don't have to live by that anymore. So do we live as though we are alive? And unfortunately, not meaning us sitting here, but unfortunately the state of this nation is because people are walking around as they're dead yet. If we live, though, as we're alive, we have no reason but to change that 6 feet around us. Those people that we are in tune with, those people that we are continually with every day. If we live, though, as we are alive, we will start rippling, having a ripple effect on those people around us, because they will want what you have. They will see that hope that you have in you now. You're not walking around as a zombie. You're walking around with your head held up high versus staring at the floor, and they're going to want to know what changed in you. Why can you walk like that now? Why can you have that attitude right now? And the greatest thing, and with there's so much stuff, and we were talking about it on the way down here this morning, that this war with Russia and Ukraine is a lot different than wars between World War II, the Vietnam War, even in Afghanistan, with as long as that's been drawn out, because of what social media does. If we didn't have, we're so fast, we put down social media and we condemn it. But one good thing that has come out with this deal in Russia and Ukraine with social media is it's exposing the truth much faster and much greater than what Putin ever wanted it to be, because he can't hide behind it now. Because there's so much technology out there, and it's just like Elon Musk sent up the Starlight communication systems to keep the internet going over Ukraine. So that way the people of Ukraine can express what's happening. They can show what's happening, and it calls out Putin, who he truly is. That his people that he sent over there, the majority of them, it seems, don't even know what they're over there fighting for, and they didn't even know they were going over there to fight. So it's exposing that. And what it, in our life, some of this good stuff that's come from it, the president, which I don't know anything about the president of Ukraine. I don't know anything about him as a human being or whatever, but what he looks like right now is an amazing leader, and he has a buttload of integrity. And that's what our nation lacks. I find it hard to see that the comment he made when the United States said that they would send an evacuation over to pick him up and get him out of there. He said, I don't need a ride, I need more ammunition. I mean, you're in the midst of a battle in a country, and you're willing to stay there and sacrifice and truly stand up for what you believe in. That should be us. That is no different. We use the analogy, we use that as our part of our topic yesterday morning at men's class, is that selfishly, I just want this to be over. I just want to ride and I just want to get out of here. But does that do good for the furthering of the kingdom of God? Or do I have enough integrity and enough leadership, not speaking of me in this church, but me as a whole in my life, with my family, to be able to say, God, don't pick me up and take me out of here. Just give me the ammunition to be able to stay and fight when I'm tired, when I don't want to do it anymore, when I don't want to bring it up anymore, when I'm tired of people not listening to me anymore. we will be able to change those around us. We have the ammunition. But if we take the easy road and we just take that ride and we just get out of here, whether we're talking whatever, whether I'm just talking about shutting my Bible and I'm just saying I'm done and I don't want to do this anymore and I just want my life to go back to normal so I can sit in my chair and watch TV, whatever it may be, I'm fleeing. I'm not using the ammunition. I'm not asking God to give me the ammunition that I need to further His kingdom in my life. Because we're in a battle. We covered that last week with Satan. We're in a spiritual battle. If you don't think you are, you're in a bad, false reality. And it's not to be scary, because we know who wins. That's the hope that's within us. That's why we can walk around with our head up without staring at the ground. And we can have people ask us, well, what changed in you? Or why can you act like this? Why is this? Because I know the end of the story. Just like Jesus said, it was nailed to the cross. I know the end of the story. I don't have to worry anymore. I don't have to worry anymore. Is that battle still going to affect my life? Yes, it's going to. But is the war, I know the end of the outcome of that war. And the end of the outcome of the war is that Satan's lost. So if Satan's lost, why am I taking that dead flesh that I have cut off, that old sin nature, why am I going, I'm continually giving that CPR to revitalize it and make it alive and keep continuing to run in my life? Why do we do that? Satan has no power over us. Well, because it's Satan, because he tempts me, because he drags me in this, he puts me in this situation, and I just, it's crap. Jesus Christ has overcome that. That old sin nature is cut. It's gone. Bury it. Leave it alone. Verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Forgiveness of our transgressions, He removes them completely with no trace. They're gone. They're farther than buried, because buried, an old dog can go up and dig an old bone up. They're gone completely with no trace. So when Satan tries to give us that doubt of, well, yeah, but you don't remember really truly what type of human being you are. Or when he says, that sin that you committed, that lifestyle that you had, those people that you hurt, when he tries to continually bring that stuff up, was that sin in our life? Yes, it was. Yes, it was. But does that have to affect who we are? No. Because what happened to it? It got nailed on that cross. What happened to that cross? I want to talk the physical form of the cross. The physical form of the cross that Jesus Christ was nailed to. That real live piece of wood. 2,000 some years ago. Where do you suppose that chunk of wood is now? Decayed? Gone? It's not buried. If it buried, wood from 2,000 years ago is going to be gone. So take that with your sin. Your sin was nailed to the physical cross that Jesus Christ hung on. Use that as your picture. Because that cross, go try to find it. You can't find it. Meaning you can't find your sin anymore in the past. We can, because Satan likes to allow us to dwell on it and make us feel like a piece of crap for all the things that we've done. But in God's eyes, where is that sin? It's decayed. It's gone. It's no more. Verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Certificate of death, the law of the Old Testament demanded payment for sins. You had to go sacrifice this. You had to do this animal. You had to bring this incense and burn this incense. You had to do this, do that, do this and that. That certificate of death, of debt, is canceled. So all that Old Testament stuff, this again, this isn't just me when I say that all that Old Testament law is canceled. This is Paul saying it right here. It's canceled. Why is it canceled? Because Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. That is why. Which does what for us? It allows us to have direct passageway, if you will, or a direct relationship, conversation. We can bring whatever we want to the foot of the throne without anybody or anything standing in our way. The only thing that can stand in our way would be our sin. But what did Jesus do? Nailed our sin to the cross. You think of Paul writing this. Obviously, it wasn't. We are so out of tune with the law and all that type of stuff. Like these, that was all real for all these people, basically. I mean, that was real. The law wasn't that far out of touch with these people. Because a lot of them, the Jews, they were always looking. That's what the Pharisees were saying. Look for your Messiah. He's coming. Your king is coming. And a lot of them obviously didn't believe that that was Jesus. So they were still practicing the laws. Jews today, a lot of them still practice the law. They don't accept the fact that Jesus was the true Messiah. So the reality of it, it was real for these back here, but and it was a tough concept, just like sometimes it's a tough concept for us to walk away from ourself and our sin. It's tough to do. We can all say that sometimes it's tough for us to be able to put that old self away because we formed such a habit in it. It takes 7 days to create a habit. And I look at my life, and I've lived a lot longer than 7 days, and I've created a lot of bad habits. So it is tough to be able to cut that away and let that old sin nature go. But it always refers back to the power of the Holy Spirit, that He is the helper. We can't do it on our own. Just like what we talked last week of being brought forth, we're not going to be able to do it on our own. That's why Jesus will bring us forth through that. He brings us through those struggles, through those problems, through that sin that entangles us, through that thing. We can't do it on our own. We won't be able to do it on our own. He will pick us up and bring us forth and bring us through those problems if we allow Him to be able to do that. Verse 15, when He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Jesus did not only defeat the enemy, He stripped the armor from them on the battlefield. He disarmed him. Evil has no power over us because Christ defeated it. All this evil in the world, Putin sitting there, the evil that man is, has no power over you spiritually. Physically, can things affect us? Yes. Spiritually, it can't affect you. Colossians 1:13. This is Paul builds on. That's why he laid Colossians out like he did, because he always builds on the things that he said. Verse 13 in chapter 1, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Therefore, evil cannot overpower us. Unless we choose to have evil overpower us, we make that choice, but we don't have to. Verse 16, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Don't be judged by the opinions of others, because it was Christ who set you free, not other people. Paul is saying all the laws, the rules, obviously, if they're changing from that, they still have family members, they still have whatever around them that are practicing the law and doing things. And Paul is saying, don't get trapped up by the opinions of others. Don't let those opinions, when they judge you, change you. We need to do that. Don't let other people's opinions about how we walk our walk to further the kingdom of God, don't let their opinions change that. But that's tough, because sometimes it's embarrassing. We're ashamed, which I still haven't figured out. Sometimes why I'm ashamed, it makes no sense. I can say it all day, and then yet when the time comes, you're too ashamed to say something. But you're ashamed of it, maybe, or you're embarrassed of it, or you don't like maybe what it's going to change because of the opinions of others that don't get it or that don't agree with you. But Paul's saying, don't let those opinions shape you. Don't let them change you. And obviously then we have to look at that as that goes both ways. Don't let our opinions and our things that we think are right we're not in a position to judge other people. Verse 17, things that are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Old Testament laws, ceremonies, holidays, and festivals pointed to Jesus. That's what they were doing. All that stuff was in relation to Jesus. The purpose of the law was never to save us, but to reveal our sinfulness so as to bring us faith in Jesus. That's how we can look back at all the Old Testament laws. And there's over, 600 some commandments in the Bible. We always say the Ten Commandments. But we don't have to just say, well, that was old law, it's Old Testament, and it's gone. No, we still look at that as for God's structure in our life to be able to stay out of that because we've cut that old sin nature away. He didn't design us to live a life entangled in those things. So we can still look at those and say, that is still a good guide for the way that God wants us to live our life. Obviously, God gave those rules to the Israelites for a reason, whether it be for safety, cleanliness, or just health issues or whatever, safety. He gave those to them to be able to build their nation off of. So we can look at those and base our kind of what we structure, what we live our life off of. So shadows, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. Shadows are something created by something else being in the way. Jesus is the way because Jesus is in the way because he is the way, the truth, and the light. No one can come to the Father except through him. Okay? What are we allowing our sin and our old nature to shadow in our life? A shadow is something that is cast after it's standing in the way of the light. Let's just picture the light as Jesus Christ. What is our sin allowing us to cast a shadow on so other people can't see the light of Jesus, or so we can't see the light of Jesus? The definition for shadow is an obscurity or deprivation of light. Apparent on a plane and representing the form of the body which intercepts the rays of light, as the shadow of man or a tree or a tower. The shadow of earth and the eclipse of the moon is proof of it being a sphere. It's darkness, shade, obscurity. What are we allowing our shadows to get in the way of? If we look at the definition of it, it's shade within defined limits. Defined limits, evil can only go as far as God allows. You mean Russia can only go as far as God allows? Yep. So anything with Russia won't happen out of God's plan? Nope. Our sin and our old nature will obscure our view of Jesus. Our sin and our old nature will deprive us of Jesus. Satan will use sin and our sin nature to intercept the good things Christ has for us. There's a lot of times I can look back at my life and the sin that I was living in intercepted the light of Jesus that he had for me at that time. I wasn't able to capture that light because my sin shadowed out that light of Jesus. Sin and our sin nature will bring darkness upon our life. Pretty much anything in my life that I have regret from, I was not walking in the Spirit. I was walking in my flesh. I was letting my flesh rule my life, which then brought darkness and consequences on those situations. Because I deprived myself of the light and the truth of who Jesus Christ was and is. The shadow was something that's kind of cool when it says that things were just a mere shadow of what is to come. What? And it just goes back to me as, what am I shadowing people from seeing? Am I shadowing people from seeing the light of Jesus in my life? Am I being a stumbling block for those people that need to see the light or that want to see the light, but yet I'm just in the way casting shadows upon them. So we'll continue on next week in verse 18, and we'll see how far we get, but we'll wrap that up today. Father, we just thank you again for the opportunity to come together this morning. We just thank you for always just giving us an answer and being the light in our life. We just ask that you give us the courage to stand up for what's true and what's right and righteous in your eyes, to not be held back by the opinions of others that affect us. Just help us to be a reflection, just be a mirror that reflects your light instead of something that stands in the way and casts a shadow upon your light. We just pray for the little ones downstairs that they may take whatever that was that they learned and just apply it to their lives. And I just pray that if there's any things that needed clarified or things that were said that were muddy, that you just use the Holy Spirit to clear those up and just make it be something that we can learn, that we can truly walk out of here and apply to our lives. That's what we need to be doing now, is being able to take the Bible doctrine and the words that you've given us and the letters that you've wrote so many years ago. We need to be able to take it, and we need to be able to apply it to our life. Otherwise, what's the point of it? So we just pray that you just give us that discernment and give us that tenacity to keep digging into your word, to keep studying, to keep reading, to keep learning, so we can make a change in our life. And we just want to pray for the offering this morning, that this church, as we always ask, just may be held accountable for the finances that you've provided for it. This is your church. This is not our church. And just hold us accountable to however you see fit to be able to use those monies to accomplish your will. In your son's name we pray. Amen.